You ready for the word? How many of you know the word makes a difference in your life? The word of God is incorruptible seed. When we plant it into the soil of our heart, it produces a harvest of like manner. And so when we feed ourselves on the word of God on Sunday or Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, whenever you're reading the Bible, that word is set to do a work. And the seed's never a problem. The seed is never the issue. The seed is always perfect. Sometimes our soil's not right, our heart's not right, but the seed will always produce if our heart is ready to receive it. So our Bible study today begins in Matthew chapter 6. Turn there with me if you would please. Matthew chapter 6, and we'll read verses 19 to 24 as our foundation for the Bible study today of some things that I want to share with you this morning. Matthew chapter 6, this is taken from the most famous sermon in the Bible, the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is teaching here. And Matthew records these words for us in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 24. Jesus is speaking and he says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." Jesus is saying, be spiritually minded about the things that you do in life. Don't be focused on the things of this world so much as you're focused on the things of God. Look to the Lord and do things that will bring glory and honor to Him, rather than trying to do things that just bring stuff back to you. Be spiritually minded, not carnally or naturally minded, and do your work that it might glorify the Lord. Look at verse 21. He says, "For where your treasure is, your heart will be also." We're going to spend a little bit of time on that verse of Scripture this morning. It locates for us. Jesus is telling us, Jesus said this. This is not me, this is Jesus, all right? Jesus tells us that our attitude toward money and the way that we handle money is an indicator of the quality of our faith and the priorities that we have in life. And we'll open that up in just a few moments. So that's verse 21. Verse 22 to 24, "The eye is a lamp of the body. So then, if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness?" What in the world does that mean? Well, we'll try to unfold that for you today, too. Open that up a little bit as well. And then, verse 24 to close, this particular section here, Jesus gives us an excellent warning to every one of us. He says in verse 24, "No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." Let's pray together. Father, as we look at these scriptures today and many others, I trust and believe that the Holy Spirit will open the eyes of our understanding today, that we'll learn truth from the Word of God, truth that I believe, Lord, will help us to be free and to live in such a way that our lives honor you and glorify you in a more complete and full way. And I thank you for that. For God, that's our purpose and that's our desire. We've gathered here this morning, Lord, because we want to have fellowship with you. And we want to learn from you. And we want to know what we can do with our lives that will please you and bring glory and honor to you. So teach us these things this day. And by the grace of the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, help us to live what we learn and what we believe for the glory of Christ our Lord. I thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I was looking at the church's financial statement. Again, by the way, the first quarter, for the first quarter of this year, the statements are on the book table back there in the envelopes. If you're interested in where the money goes that you donate to Victory Fellowship, we want you to know we're accountable to you for that. And so we make these financial reports every quarter so that you know what happens with the money that you donate to this church. And I was thinking about that this week, and I pulled out the financial statement for all of last year, for 2016, and I was looking at it. And this statement says that in total offerings, and you know, we're just a small church. We're not going to be raking in the millions and all that kind of thing and at Victory Fellowship. But this past year, we took in a little over $130,000, which frankly, I think for a church our size is pretty doggone good. You know, when we gather together, we try to get an estimate of how many people are worshiping with us on Sundays, and we tend to count everything that moves. No matter how old it is or you know, sometimes even the crickets when they go across the floor, if we need to reach a goal, we'll count anything. But we usually have about 60 to 70 people that worship with us on Sunday morning on an average throughout the course of the year. So if you're looking at $130,000, you understand that that's an average of about $2,000 for every man, woman, and child and cricket that worships at Victory Christian Fellowship from week to week. So I think that's pretty good to have that kind of donation. And we tell you all the time how appreciative we are of your giving to the church. And we just want you to know we are sincere when we say that. We appreciate more than you know your faithfulness to give to this church. And you're a generous people and you give generously to this church. And the message this morning is really all about reminding you and encouraging you to expect and believe that because of the generosity with which you give, that God is going to do some amazing things in your life as a response to that. And I want to share a lot of scriptures with you in regards to that today. But just regarding the financial report for this past year, $130,000 was taken in. And down here where we have the outreach all broken down, it tells me here that we had a total. I want you to listen to this. We had a total of over $24,000 that we were able to give to support outreach ministries. Now, a lot of churches don't come close to even tithing, even giving 10%. And I want to talk about that in just a little while, too, because we believe that, not only Becky and I personally, but we as a church, we believe the church ought to be tithing, as all of us as individuals ought to be, and I'll share more about that. But our total here of $24,000, that's nearly 18% of the money that came in went to outreach. Nearly 18% went to outreach. We were able to support, over this past year, there are seven ministries that we supported on a monthly basis throughout the year, and we were able to give thousands of dollars, at least a couple of thousand dollars to every one of those ministries, thousands of dollars extra to some of those ministries in crisis situations when we took special donations and things like that for those kinds of things. And that's just in the cash that we're giving here, over $24,000. In addition to that, we've got the Victory Houses that were supported over here. We have the Gateway Ministry where we take food to guys downtown once a month. We have Operation Christmas Child and the shoeboxes that you guys raise and collect. We have the Operation School Supply where we buy the school supplies for the children down the street every year and all of these things. And the breakfasts that you guys provide. And, you know, you guys are providing all that yourselves week to week. The church family provides that breakfast. The church Victory Fellowship doesn't do it. The individual members are providing that. And all of this money is being donated because of the generosity of your heart. And we're able to pay all the bills of the church. And they're all paid on time. We're able to pay the pastor every month. And that's appreciated. We're able to pay all of these outreach ministries and support these things. And it's a blessing. It's a great blessing to be able to do all of these things. And the message this morning is again, it's really to just encourage you and to remind you and to thank you for your faithful giving to the church, but to remind you that the Bible teaches us that there are great blessings for people who are generous givers as you are. And I want to share some things about that with you today and look at some scriptures with you today and talk about these things today and just be reminded of the promises of the Lord. Because I think sometimes we forget. You know, you can get in a habit. You know, you can get in a habit and a rut of giving where you just methodically, you sit down, you write the check, you plunk it in the offering plate, and it's gone, and you know, and that kind of thing. And we can forget that God promises to do things for us in response to our faithful giving. And so we want to look at some of these things today and be reminded that the way that we handle money is an indicator. Now, it's just one, but it is an indicator. And I want you to hear this. The way that we handle money is an indicator of what the real priorities are in our life. Real priorities, you know. Do we give to the Lord first, Or do we pay the taxes first? Or do we pay the mortgage first? Or do we pay the credit card company first? Or do we pay the discretionary fund first? Or, you know, what are we giving? Where are we putting? You know, how does it work in our lives? And we want to look at that today. The way we handle money is an indicator of the level of our faith and the priorities of our life. These things are taught to us in this very passage that we're looking here today. As we looked at verses 19 and 20, I shared with you that these verses are all about learning how to become spiritually minded in the way that we live our lives. To purposefully be spiritually minded in the way that we live, in the way that we give, in the things that we focus our attention on and give our money to. And as we get to the end of the message this morning, I want to make it clear to you that God has no problem with people having money. That might surprise some of you. We seem to have two extremes in the body of Christ today where money is concerned. Either on the one hand, we think if you're a Christian, you ought to live in poverty and shouldn't have anything. The Bible doesn't teach that. And then we have the other extreme where there are people that say, well, if you're a Christian, you ought to be prospering in every way and you ought to be a millionaire if you're a Christian. Well, the Bible doesn't teach that either. But the Bible doesn't say anything at all. In fact, did you know that money's not evil? Money's not evil. Our attitude or heart toward it can be, but money itself is not. And God doesn't have a problem with money, and God doesn't have a problem with people having money. If you think He does, read the Old Testament. Read the Old Testament. Read about Abraham. Read about David. Read about Solomon. Read about these people in the Bible who had, I mean, it would blow Bill Gates' mind to know the kind of money these people had in the Old Testament. And the point is that God didn't have a problem with these people having money because God knew the hearts, particularly of Abraham. We'll look at him in just a little while, where this was a man that God knew that Abraham loved God more than anything in the world. In fact, did you know that Abraham loved God so much that he was willing to sacrifice his child to God? God said, Abraham, I've given you the child that you've waited for 25 years. But now, Abraham, I want you to prove your love to me. And I want you to prove that I'm the priority of your heart and not your son. And I want you to prove that by taking your son to a mountain I'm going to show you, and I want you to sacrifice him there. And did you know that Abraham did not hesitate, but got up, packed his bags, loaded up everything he needed, took his son, and went to the mountain, laid him on the altar, raised his knife, and was ready to kill him? And God says, that's enough. Hold up. You've proved it. You've proved that I'm more important to you than even the promise I made to you. And that's what God is looking for from us, that He would be the priority of our life. That He would be the priority of our life. And then again in verse 21, and I alluded to this already, Jesus says in verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so Jesus ties together our heart and our money. Our heart and our money. And He's telling us that our attitude toward our money is what indicates and verifies and proves what the real priority of our lives is. Is it God or is it stuff? Is it things? And then he goes on to say this in verse 22 and 23. These look at the hard verses. I read a book several years ago. I got a couple of them in my library. The hard sayings of the Bible, the hard sayings of Jesus. And some of them are like this. In verse 22, he says, if your eye is clear, your translation may say, if your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, or if your eye is evil, verse 23, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? And the only way we can understand these two verses of Scripture is to understand that Jesus was speaking in what we call today a figure of speech. It's called in the Scripture, it's called a Hebrew idiom. It's an Old Testament. It's a figure of speech that Jesus is using. For the Jewish people in Jesus' day, when you had a good eye, listen, it meant you were a generous person. And so when you were going to give something, you would be encouraged, give with a good eye. It means simply give generously. Be generously. And to give with a bad eye, to give with an evil eye, means to be miserly. When somebody doesn't give with just a few tokens in their gift, then that person has given miserly. And notice what Jesus says here in these verses of Scripture. He says that when you give generously, your whole body is full of light. In other words, when you give generously to the generous person, blessings come back to the whole person. But to the miserly person, there's darkness, there's curse that comes to the whole person. And so he's telling us in this passage of Scripture of the blessings that come to the generous spirit. Blessings for being generous. And then again, that warning that no man can serve two masters. We try. I know we try it all the time. We think we can get around it. We think we can prove Jesus is wrong. We think we can serve money and God. But Jesus didn't lie. It's true. You can't serve both. One's going to be God. One's going to turn out to be the priority of your life. There can only be one number one. Okay? And Jesus says, make God your number one. You can only serve one master. Make it God. So Jesus is teaching in this passage of Scripture about priorities, and he's teaching about the blessings of generosity. So here's a question. At what point does our giving become generous? Okay? Because how many of you know it's not a dollar amount? For example, let me give you an example. Let's say you make minimum wage. What is it, $7-$8 an hour, something like that? $15,000-$17,000 a year. A person that makes minimum wage, $15,000-$17,000 a year, if they donate $2,000-$3,000 to charity out of $16,000-$17,000, that's pretty generous, isn't it? To give several thousand when you've only made $15,000 to $16,000. But let's say your salary is six figures. You know, you're making $100,000, $200,000, whatever, and you're giving $2,000 or $3,000. Well, that's not very generous, is it? See? So it's not a dollar amount that determines whether something is generous or not. Really, it starts with the attitude of the heart. But I believe that the Bible teaches us that tithing is God's true measure of a standard of faith and a generous heart and generous giving. And I want to share a couple of explanations for you, a couple of reasons of why I believe that with you today. First of all, let's define the tithe, what tithing is all about. The word tithe literally means one-tenth. That's the literal definition of the word, one-tenth. So when we talk about tithing, we're talking about giving 10%. We're introduced to the principles of tithing way back over in the book of Genesis. Turn over there with me to the book of Genesis, the first book of your Bible, Genesis chapter 14. And we're introduced to the principle of tithing way back in the beginning of the Bible in Genesis chapter 14 with this man, Abraham. And let me just say this while you're finding Genesis 14 today. In the Bible, tithing was not a goal for giving. In the Old Testament, tithing was the foundation of giving. It was a starting point. In fact, when you go back and study the Old Testament and you see all of the sacrifices and all of the gifts and all of the things they were to present to God, they were to give a first fruits offering. Every year, the first harvest went to God, all of it. It all went to God. And then there were additional offerings and sacrifices that they made as they went to the temple and then they went for the feast and all of these things. And then in addition to that, there's one-tenth of everything that comes along through the course of the year. And somebody estimated that when you look at all of the giving that God required of the nation of Israel throughout the course of the year, that the giving totaled actually more between 25 and 30% of everything that they received over the course of that year. Tithing is just the foundation. Tithing is just, and on top of that, they were expected to give alms, to give to the poor. If they saw somebody in need, they were expected to reach out and to meet that need. So a lot of areas and opportunities for giving. And the tithe was the foundation of giving for the people in the Old Testament, in the Bible. And we're introduced to that principle of giving here in Genesis chapter 14. Let me lay the foundation for you of what we're going to read here today. Abraham has gone out seeking the Lord, following God, and he's taken his nephew Lot with him.
Lot's moved on to the cities and region of Sodom and Gomorrah. And while he's there, some enemies of Sodom and Gomorrah have come in. They've conquered that region. They've taken Lot. They've taken all the people. They've taken all their possessions, and they've run off with everything. When Abraham hears what his nephew has suffered, Abraham goes to all his buddies and all of his family, and he says, we need to go recapture everything our family has lost. So they go out, they attack this enemy, and they do conquer them. And they recapture everything that Lot had lost. Lot, all the family, all the people, brought them all back, brought back everything that they had lost, and then took their own spoils of war. Okay? Because this is what you did back in the day, brother. When you conquered somebody, you took everything they had with you when you left. Okay? So Abraham takes his spoils of war from going out to battle to rescue Lot. That brings us down to verse 17 of Genesis chapter 14. I want you to see what Abraham does with his spoils of war. After his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer, the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Sheva, that is the king's valley. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was a priest of God Most High. He blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into his hand. The end of verse 20. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. Of all of the spoils that he had won, Abraham gave 10%, gave a tithe to Melchizedek, the priest. Well, who is this Melchizedek guy? Well, we find out in this passage that he is a priest of God Most High. There's some hints for us in the 18th verse. He is the priest of God Most High. He brings out bread and wine. Does that sound like communion to you? He brings out bread and wine. It says that Melchizedek is the king of Salem. The word Salem actually means peace. He's the king of peace. Okay? How many of you know we refer to Jesus in the New Testament, actually in the Old Testament, as the Prince of Peace? And so here's the thing. Here's the picture that we need to see. Here's where we're introduced. And here's why I believe that tithing is the foundation, is the place of generosity and faith and priority in our giving. Abraham, remember, Abraham is called the father of the faithful in the Bible, the father of all who believe. He is the example of faith to us in the Bible. He is the one who believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And he pictures how we're made right with God by faith and not by works. Abraham proved his love for God by being willing to sacrifice his son. He loves God more than anything in the world. Here's the picture. Abraham, the man of faith, and the man who loves God brings tithes and gives those tithes to the King of Peace. See the picture, brother and sister. The man of faith brings tithes to the King of Peace. Let me say it one more time. The person who believes brings tithes to the Prince of Peace. I believe this is the picture, and I believe this is the standard that God sets for us to demonstrate generosity and faithfulness and priority in our giving. I believe that tithing was a part of the Old Testament law precisely because it's God's standard of faith and generosity. And so the command in the Old Testament is for the children of Israel to bring tithes to the Lord. But I want to show you, and I know you're familiar with this scripture, but let's read it again. But my point is this to you today. Because you are a generous people and because you are a faithful people, I'm wanting to encourage you today to trust the Lord to do some things in your life and bring return back to you on the giving that you're making to the Lord. You know the passage in Malachi chapter 3, if you turn over there with me. Now, unfortunately, the people in Malachi's day had not been faithful to bring tithes to the Lord the way they had been commanded to in the Bible. And Malachi actually tells them that because they had not been bringing one-tenth of what they possessed, one-tenth of their income to the Lord, that they were robbing God. He says the tithe belongs to the Lord, and if you don't give them the tithe, you're robbing the Lord. But I want you to look at what he says in verse 10. If I can get my pages to turn here. There it is. Malachi, last book of the Old Testament, Malachi 3, verse 10, says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. The storehouse is where they collected everything in order to distribute it to others that were in need. I believe it's a picture of the local church today. I believe this church is a storehouse. You bring your tithes here, we distribute it to those who have need, both locally and around the world. He says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Then I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your ground, nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord, and all the nations will call you blessed, for you shall be a delightful people, says the Lord of hosts. I want you to notice that the Bible says that when we are a generous people, God promises extraordinary blessing back to us in response to our faithfulness and our generosity and to give as He has instructed us to. Notice this says in verse 10, He will pour out a blessing until it overflows. And this is the way God wants to bless us as His people. He wants to give us blessings that overflow so that we can then be a blessing once again. And I think that's important for us to understand. How many of you understand that there is no shortage in the kingdom of God, and there is no shortage with God or in heaven, that God has an abundance and God has plenty, and you're not going to tap God out with the blessings that He pours out into your life? Listen, everywhere in the Bible where you see the Lord blessing the people, you see an abundance. You see the children of Israel were taken into a land, what the Bible says was a land that flowed with milk and honey. Deuteronomy 28 says that when they went in and if they obeyed the Lord, that God said, everything you set your hand to do will prosper. Everything you do will be blessed. It'll be blessed, and it'll be blessed abundantly. Here He says, when you tithe, you'll receive blessing in overflowing measure. Jesus said, give and it'll be given back to you, pressed down, shaken together, and overflowing. It'll be given back to you. Remember when He fed the 5,000, He took a few loaves and a few pieces of fish. He fed 5, 10, 15,000 people. And when He finished, He had 12 baskets full left over. It speaks to us about the abundance of the blessings of the Lord and how the blessings of the Lord, God wants to send those into our life in overflowing measure when we give generously and faithfully to Him. It's why I believe Jesus tells us in Matthew 23:23 that we are to tithe everything that we have. We're not to, well, let's just look at it. We got time. It's the next book in your Bible, from Malachi to Matthew. Matthew chapter 23, verse 23. Now Jesus, if you remember, Jesus and the Pharisees were always butting heads with each other. The Pharisees were the religious leaders, and they were people who didn't really love God, didn't really live for God. They lived for themselves and what they could get out of life, and to be significant, to be somebody, that was their whole reason for living, to be in control and to be the authority and make a name for themselves, all of these kinds of things. And Jesus was always butting heads with them. And He says to them in verse 23, Matthew 23:23, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you're hypocrites. For you tithe, notice the word tithe, mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. He says you're pretenders, you're hypocrites. You're obeying the law outwardly, but you don't really have the nature of the law and the love of God in your heart inwardly, so that you would just be kind and just be merciful and just be show justice to people. Notice He goes on to say in that verse, but these are the things you should have done, justice, mercy, and faithfulness, without neglecting the others, the tithe of the mint, the dill, and the cumin. So Jesus confirms that tithing is God's way of demonstrating generosity and faithfulness and priority in our lives. Look with me back over the Old Testament again. Look at Proverbs chapter 11. I want to look at several passages quickly in the book of Proverbs that declare to us the blessing that God has for the generous spirit. Title of the message this morning is The Blessings of Generosity. Let me just say while I'm turning over to this passage, I'm in Proverbs chapter 11. I want to look at verses 24 and 25. I want to say this about the blessings that the Lord gives back to us when we're faithful to be generous and make God the priority of our life. God can bring increase financially. God can help you get a raise with your business. God can bring finances to you in ways that you don't expect. But all of the blessings of the Lord are not necessarily going to be monetary. They can be blessings in a lot of other ways. They can be blessings of peace and joy. Jesus himself said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And if you've ever done something for somebody, given something significant to somebody, been a blessing in somebody else's life, you know the joy that comes to your heart because of the blessing you've been to somebody else. And so that's one of the returns you get in giving to other people. And God can bless us. And let me tell you, one of the things that tithing can do for you, I want you to hear this today. If you'll make a commitment to tithing, tithing will do this to you. Tithing will teach you to be disciplined with your money. I'm convinced that most people who are in debt today are in debt just because they're not disciplined with what they have. For most people, it's not a matter of not enough income. It's too much outgo. And we, and our nature as human beings is this, I promise you this, it doesn't seem to matter how much money we make, we always spend just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. Just a little bit more than what we've got coming in. But tithing has a way of disciplining us and training us to use. I mean, if our approach is, you know, we're gonna give a little, we're gonna pay our mortgage and we're gonna pay the insurance and we're gonna pay our taxes and we're gonna pay the bills and all these kind of things. And if there's anything left over, we're gonna give it to God. Well, can I just say this gently to you today? There's no promised blessing on leftovers. It's just not there. But if we'll make God our priority and we give to God first, that first 10% goes to the Lord. Now we go, and oh, by the way, you understand that everything we have belongs to God, right? 100%. You and I own nothing. We are merely stewards. We come into this world with nothing. We leave this world with nothing. What we have while we're here, it's on loan from God. And we're to use it for his glory. Now, here's the thing. God gives us what's his, and he says, now, give 10% of it back. And we go, oh, my goodness, we got to give 10%. And God says, hey, wait a minute, dude, I'm letting you keep 90% of what I gave to you. See? And if we'll make that first 10% God's, we can learn to... I just shared with you. We always spend just a little more than we make. Well, if you consider the first 10% God, just take that 90% as what you're going to live on. See? And discipline yourself then to live on that 90% instead of on that 10%. It teaches us discipline. It teaches us prioritizing. It teaches us putting God first. And that's critical. That's critical. Look at this passage with me in Proverbs chapter 11. Let me just share another way that God brings blessing back to you. A year ago, we did a major, our house was just a mess. The exterior of our home was just a mess, and it needed major overhaul, major work done on it. The windows were bad. The aluminum siding, the old 40-year-old aluminum siding was falling off in places. The brick on our front porch, it was a hazard to go on to our front porch. The railings would shake. The bricks were coming out. The front door was rotting. The windows hadn't been opened in years. They'd been painted so many times they were just stuck and we couldn't get them open, and it was just awful. Gaps and stuff. And so we did a major, major renovation on the entire exterior of our home this past summer, a year ago. And it was going to cost a lot of money, and we knew it. And we'd planned for it, we'd prepared for it, and we'd saved some money. We didn't have enough money. I want you to hear this. We had a contract. We had several contractors come over and give us bids on how much it was going to cost to do the work. New roof. We needed a new roof, new windows, new siding, new door, new porch, new all this stuff. Thousands of dollars. We had three different companies come over and give us bids, and they were all real close, but there was one who was a little bit better, and he could do all the work himself. He and his guys could do all the work himself. And so I thought, I'm going to go with this one guy who can do all the work himself rather than having a company who's got to sub out to all kinds of different people. And I told the guy, I said, brother, look, your bid is right in line with everybody else's. And I believe it's an honest bid. It's a fair bid. I said, I don't have enough money. I can't pay for that. And I told him how much money I've got. This is what we can afford to spend on this remodel. This guy took my number, went back to his office, started with my number, worked backwards, and fit everything else into what I could afford. It was a good $2,000 to $3,000 less than what his bid was. But he just knocked it off, did the work anyway. I'm telling you, God can bring blessing to your life in ways that you can't imagine. You can't imagine. I haven't got time to tell you the story of how this church owns over 30 acres of land and all of these buildings. And it was all paid for in cash because of the blessing of the Lord. And I'm convinced it's because when we started this ministry, we made the decision from the get-go that this church would be a tithing ministry. Just like we tithe individually, this church is going to tithe, we're going to give, we're going to be a blessing. And God has seen to every need that this church has had for the history of this church. It's always been there. When you give generously, God gives back to you. Proverbs 11, verse 24. There is one who scatters, yet increases all the more. And there is one who withholds what is justly due, and yet it results in only want. Look at that. The one who scatters, the one who is generous, he finds increase. The one who holds on finds only lack and want. Verse 25, the generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered. Jesus said it this way, give and it'll be given back to you again. And can I just say to you today that the promises of God's blessings back on your generosity are not only for eternity. Now, we started off with a passage of Scripture where Jesus says, be eternity minded. Think about laying up treasures for eternity, for the future. And that's good because the things that we do in this lifetime, the good that we do in this lifetime, the gifts that we give in this lifetime, we will be rewarded for those things in eternity future. But the Bible tells us that the rewards of the Lord are not just for eternity, but they are for the here and now as well. You are in the 11th chapter there. Look at verses 30, 31, the end of the chapter. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise wins souls. Verse 31, if the righteous will be rewarded in the earth, how much more the wicked and the sinner? If the righteous are rewarded in the earth, how much more the wicked and the sinner? Well, we understand that there are consequences for the sins that we commit, and those things happen to us in this lifetime. But the point is that the righteous are rewarded in the earth, in the here and now. Remember the story? Maybe we'll read this next week. Remember the story of the rich young ruler in the Bible? This man was rich, and he lived for his money. And Jesus knew that money had a grip on his heart. That's why Jesus said to this young man, you need to sell everything you got, and you need to give everything away, because your things are controlling your life. And the Bible says the man walked away from Jesus and didn't wait around to see what else Jesus had to say, because he had so much stuff and he loved it so much, he couldn't think of parting and getting rid of his stuff. the guy didn't hear the end of the sermon. Because the disciples went on to ask Jesus, they said, Jesus, we've given everything. Just as you told this man to do, we've given everything to follow you. And Jesus made this statement. Jesus said, no one will sacrifice and give things up for the kingdom of God without receiving many, many times as much in this life as well as in the world to come. So Jesus tells us that the rewards of generosity begin in this life and go on for all eternity. You're in Proverbs. Let's look at one more real quick. Look at Proverbs chapter 3. Be encouraged, church. You're a generous people. Expect the Lord to bring blessing back to your life because of your generosity, because of your willingness to have faith in Him, to trust Him, and to put Him first where money is concerned in your life. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Honor the Lord. That's what tithing is about. It's about honoring God. It's about showing God. God, you are the priority of my life. And so I give this tithe to you. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first, not the last part, not the leftovers, but from the first of all your produce. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Notice again the abundance that God promises to give back when we make Him priority of our life and demonstrate it and illustrate it by giving to Him first out of all that we receive. There's great reward for generosity and those that are generous of spirit. Not that we might get. I'm going to have to close with this passage. Look over with me at the New Testament because it teaches the same principles. Look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I'll close with this last passage for this week. 4 Philippians and Galatians. I'll be with you in a minute. My pages are so old in this Bible, I can't get them to come apart. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Let me just tell you, that, you know what? Let's look at chapter 8 first. Who will you see the generous heart? I want you to see the nature of the heart that we're talking about. A person who has a generous heart. It's not that they give outwardly. It's because they want to give. They desire to give. They have a generous spirit about them. And they want to give in the opportunities that are presented to them. Chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians are all about giving. They're about money. That might surprise some of you thinking God talks about money so much. But He does. God talks about money. Paul, when he traveled in his missionary journeys, he was always faithful everywhere he went to receive an offering that he would then take back to Jerusalem to give to the poor of Jerusalem. And everywhere he went, he took this offering. The apostles encouraged him to, and he was more than happy to do it. He enjoyed doing it. He loved doing it. And he was obedient and did that. And this is what he's talking about in this passage of Scripture, the offerings that he received from the churches that where he had traveled. Why don't you look at chapter 8 and verse 1. He says, now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given to the churches of Macedonia. And here he is talking about the grace of God in the context of their willingness to give. Okay, watch this. That in a great deal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. Paul is saying that even though they didn't have a lot outwardly, they still had joyful hearts, and in their joyful hearts, the desire of their heart was to freely give to support this offering that Paul was receiving for the people that were poor in Jerusalem. Verse 3, for I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord. Look at verse 4. Begging us with much urging for the favor of participation and the support of the saints. Paul said they pleaded with us, please receive our offering. Please let us give this offering. Please take our offering to the poor in Jerusalem. Please let us be a blessing to somebody else. That's the picture of the generous heart. They're not looking to get something. And don't misunderstand this message as a message to look to get. I'm not talking about giving as a tool of manipulating God to get stuff from God. That's not at all what we're talking about. We're talking about having a generous heart and a willing spirit and wanting to be a blessing to others and knowing that when we give with the right motive, when we give out of love for God, when we give to show priority, to demonstrate faith, to honor the Lord and bless other people, we have that right motive of heart. God will give back to us in overflowing measure so that we can give again. And these are a people who have the picture of that willing spirit, that desire to give, that desire to bless. Now look at the ninth chapter, and we're almost done. Verse 6. Now I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. His context is still giving financially. He who gives sparingly will receive sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each must do just as his purpose in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always, you ought to underline that verse, that word in your Bible, so that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Listen, so that you will have an abundance for every good deed. Notice he didn't say, so you will have an abundance so you can build bigger barns. No, he says you will have an abundance for every good deed. The point is, God blesses us so that we can be a blessing to others. And when we give in that motive, he blesses us again so that we can continue to give. Verse 10, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for what purpose? For gathering? No, for sowing, for giving. And increase the harvest of your right living, your righteousness, your right deeds. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. I say this with hesitation and fear of the Lord, but where giving is concerned, God wants you to be a liberal. God wants you to be a liberal. God wants us to give liberally, to look for opportunities to give, not to look for opportunities to get, not to think we're going to manipulate God into getting, not to try to see how much we can amass for ourselves. Our purpose in life, brother and sister, is to spend this lifetime seeing how much we can give away and how many other people we can bless as we journey through this lifetime. And when we live with that attitude of heart, God will bring blessing back to us as we give to him. We give, he gives back to us so that we can be a blessing again. And I just encourage you today, because you are a generous people, because you are faithful givers, I encourage you to expect God to give something back to you. Expect the Lord to bring blessing. Look for those things that are coming. It may not come in cash. It may not come in a check. It may come by somebody cutting you some slack somewhere. It may come by the joy of the gift. It may come by learning to discipline yourself where your finances are concerned. Whatever it might be, in some way, shape, or form, when you give generously, God will see to it. Blessings come back to you so you can be a blessing again. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this spiritual cycle and principle that you have created and established for us in the earth. This principle of giving and receiving. And Lord, you promised after the days of Noah that as long as the earth remained, there would be sowing and reaping, giving and receiving. And Father, I thank you for a church that is generous. I thank you for a people who give faithfully and who give generously in support of this ministry so that we can support so many others and accomplish so many other things for your kingdom in this world. I pray, Father, you speak to our hearts right now. You would remind us of the promises that you've made to us. And Lord, maybe we've gotten into that rut of giving and we've forgotten what awaits us, and we're missing out on the promises because we're not looking at what you want to do in our life. Lord, help us to expect the promised return. We thank you, Lord, for giving back to us so that we can give again. And Lord, if we've never taken you at your word and begin to apply this principle to our life and made ourselves faithful and generous givers, Father, I thank you that you can help us today to prioritize our lives where our finances are concerned and really make God first. Father, I just know and believe in my heart that great blessing is coming back to the people of this church because of their faithfulness and their generosity in their giving toward this ministry. And I receive it in their name and on their behalf, and I thank you for it. And for the blessings that come and the blessings that will go as a result, I give you praise for them today in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together this morning. I believe God has great things in store for your life. Oral Roberts once said many years ago that blessings are coming to us constantly. But a lot of times we're missing the blessings that God wants to bring to our life because we've lost focus. We've gotten our attention on the things of the world and instead of the things of God. Let me encourage you this morning to regain your focus on the Lord, on spiritual things. Aim for higher things. Work for a godly purpose. Do what you do for the glory of the Lord. Be kind and be generous. And watch what God will do in return as He brings blessings back to your life for your kindness and your generosity. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Now, Lord, I ask you to seal this word in each of our hearts today. To stir us to faithfulness, to stir us to generosity, and to stir our hearts and minds to remember the great promises that you've made when we live our lives for you in this fashion and for your glory and for your honor. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for all that you have planned for us and all that will be accomplished through us as we live out this lifestyle of faithful giving to the cause of the kingdom of God. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, I know and believe that as we go away from here today, we're going to recognize the opportunities that you set in front of us, opportunities to sow seed into lives and situations we were unaware of before this moment. You're going to show us where needs are and where seeds can be sown. And I thank you, Lord, that as we are obedient to the instructions of the Spirit of the Lord, I thank you, Father, for what you're going to do in return. And I praise you for it in Christ's name. If we can pray with you about other needs in your life today, if we can encourage you in other ways in your walk and in your journey with the Lord, we are here to do that every week. We are for you every day. All you need to do is let us know, contact us in whatever way. You can stay around today, or you can email us, or text us, or Facebook us, or whatever. Let us know you need to talk with us. We will be there to pray with you and to minister to you and encourage you in your spiritual journey and help you find what God has so that you live the best life, the life God intended for you, the life that God created for you. Let's sing as we're dismissed today and let us know if we can pray or minister to you further in any other way. Let's sing together. In your presence, There is peace in your presence, in your presence. There is joy. I will linger, I will stay in your presence day by day, till your likeness may be seen in me.
Amen. God bless you. Thanks for being with us today. Expect something good from God in the week that's ahead.